Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. Well, I want to welcome all those who are in our listening audience today. As you've tuned into our station, we want to thank you for doing that. We also welcome you and wish you a happy Sabbath along with our church. This morning, we're going to be looking at, as our opening text, from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. You have your scriptures, you might want to follow along today. I have a few scriptures I'm going to be reading throughout this message. And today I'd like to begin with prayer as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, that as difficult as it is sometimes to listen to the Bible and understand what it says to us personally, today, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and give us understanding and wisdom and a blessing as we listen to your voice to us. And we pray this and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." It's amazing as you look around you in this world that children and adults do some really strange things for love. You ever notice that? How people sometimes are doing some really even obnoxious things so that they can gain attention, affection, and love. In our language, in the English language, we only have one word for love. And it explains a lot of different emotions, but in the Greek, there are three different words that were used for love. One of those words that is eros, it had been degraded so much that in the time of Jesus, they didn't even speak that word, eros, and it is found nowhere in the New Testament. In fact, today it is used by many people as erotic or erotica. And you can understand why they didn't use it in the early church. One of the other words that is used in the Greek is phileo. This is talking about the friendship or the love of husband and wife. It is talking about friendship. It's a word of warmth and closeness and affection that draws people together. It could only be used of those people who were the dearest and nearest to each one of us. Christianity needed something much more comprehensive. They needed something that was much more inclusive, and so they came up with this word. They grasped onto this Greek word, agape. The reason Christian thought fastened on agape is that agape demands the exercise of the whole person. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and to our dearest relatives, to those friends that we're close to those of us that love us, but it is to extend to this Christian love must extend not only to this Christian fellowship that we have, to the neighbors around us, and to the enemies, and to all the world, even to people that don't like us. All the ordinary words for love are words which express some sort of an emotion. But when speaking of falling in love, that kind of love is not an achievement. It is something that happens to us, and we can't fight it, we can't help it, it just simply happens. But agape is far more than that. You know, we can't help loving our relatives. You've ever heard that statement? That blood is thicker than water? Yeah, it's true. We love our relatives. We don't always agree with them. We don't always get along with them at Christmas and Thanksgiving and some other outings, but we still love them. You know, growing up, my three older brothers and my three sisters, whenever there was a controversy among us, we just dealt with it. But if somebody else tried dealing with us, they were in trouble. I'm telling you. Maybe you grew up like that too with your brothers or sisters if you had some. If somebody from outside did something, it seemed like they did it to all of us. You know what I'm saying? But we knew how to deal with each other within our own little group. I believe that this word agape has to do with the mind. It is not an emotion that rises in our hearts uninvited. It's a principle by which you and I make a decision to live by. It has to do with the will, deciding that we're going to do it. And no one ever naturally loves his enemies. And to love our enemies, this is a conquest of ourself. It's a victory over all of our natural inclinations and emotions that are in us. The supreme passage of the New Testament that gives an interpretation of this word agape is found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 43. And I would invite you, if you have your scriptures with you or your electronic device, that you will follow along with me today as I turn to some of these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 43, we'll read down through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 43, it says, "Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." A good description of agape, loving everyone whether they love us or not. Of course, we can't love our enemies as we love those people that are dearest and nearest, our friends and our close family. We are to love our enemies because God loves them too. And so that is that we will be like God himself in that process. That's to say that no matter what the person is like, God seeks nothing but his good for that person. He seeks for the highest good in all of us. This agape is not a word or a wave of emotion like lust, but it is an unconquerable benevolence. It's invincible goodwill towards others, not seeking for revenge, but for their highest good. I want you to turn with me now here in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 19. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So who's our brother? The one that just carries the same DNA and genes as we do? Or is it everybody in the world that God has created? And I believe that Jesus told that parable with the Good Samaritan, that everybody around us are to be seen as our brother and sister because God created all of us. Agape is not possible for the natural person. It's just not possible. It can only come as God's Holy Spirit brings a change and transformation of the mind and the heart. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and beginning at verse number 20. Well, let me look at this. It may be before that. In Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin here in verse number 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness." That means something that would incite lewd emotions in a person. "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings," and this destroys more relationships than anything else, "is jealousy and envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling or disorder, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law." We can only love each other. It's God's Holy Spirit puts that in our hearts. God is calling for us to have this agape love. And a person can only exercise this benevolence, this kind of love that God wants us to have. Our hearts can only be cleansed from human hatred and human bitterness. And this natural human reaction to injury, to insult, to dislike, when the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart and the mind, and He sheds abroad His love into our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to take possession of our hearts and minds. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 at verse number 5, the Holy Spirit does a special work in God's people's heart. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed," here in verse 5, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." It is impossible for me to love you without the Holy Spirit putting that love in my heart. And you can't love anybody else unless the Holy Spirit puts that in your heart for them. It's easy for us to love our family and our friends and those that are closest and nearest and dearest to us. But what about those people who have done something to insult us, to hurt us, and people who have done things that we disagree with? The only way that we can love them the way Jesus does is when the Holy Spirit puts it in our heart to do that. And God wants us to have that kind of agape love in our heart for everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, whatever their nationality is. It doesn't matter who they are. God is calling for us to have this kind of brotherly love that He wants us to have with them. He loves everyone because He has created us all. And He wants us to have this kind of love and benevolence for other people. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The He that is in you is the Spirit of God, residing there, representing and molding you to be like Jesus. He that is in the world represents the evil one, Satan. And greater is He that is in you than the devil that is out in this world. And God wants us to be like Him. Greater is He that is in you. You know, as we look at the cross, we see God's love for us. We see Him seeking for our highest good. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we see God reaching out to the world with His love. In fact, if you ever doubt the love of God, you need to start looking at the cross of Calvary, friends, because it is there that God demonstrated His supreme love for every human being on this earth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's amazing, isn't it? Because when you look at this, "yet sinners," in other words, we were enemies against God. We stood against God and everything in our life. But it was the Holy Spirit that put the love of God in our hearts so that we could love God and love our fellow man. And God loves us supremely. God loves us whether we're good or bad. Can you understand that? Because some people think that we've got to be good so that we can get God's love in our life. Listen, you can do the worst things in the world and God still loves you. His love is unconditional and it has no strings attached. And it is not based upon your attitude, your behavior. God loves us because He created us and He redeemed us. And He loves us whether we're good or we're bad. But He hates our sin. He hates those evil things that we participate in. He hates those things that separate us from Him. He loves us unconditionally. And this agape means that we don't turn our backs on wrongs and let this society be a paradise for criminals. That would be a misguided love, friends. Listen, when I worked with the state of Ohio in forced game research, if I just looked at all of the positive things that we did to try to manipulate the habitat to benefit the wildlife we were working with, we only saw half of the picture. We had to look at those things that weren't working so well so that we could correct them and make them work better. You understand? And so if we're just looking at the good side of life, And we never look at the bad side so that we can help make corrections and better things, then we only have half of the picture. And sometimes we have to be able to say no to people who are doing bad things. Sometimes God has to take a step in correcting those things. There is a love from God that seeks for the highest good in others, and it means that we may have to resist the evil in others. And I know we don't like to think about confrontation. We don't like to have to think about dealing with discipline or dealing with people who are doing something that is causing division or causing some problem. It happens in our family, friends. We shy from it. We shy from it in the church. We shy from it in the society. And we let people go on day after day doing bad things that tear us apart. And God's love says that we have to not only look at the good, but we have to deal with the evil too. And sometimes we may have to punish them. We may have to do the hardest things to them for the good of their mortal soul. I want you to turn with me now in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 5, Paul himself kind of delineates this whole process of discipline and how much God really loves us. And he gives this illustration about the family and how it takes place with the father and the children. So listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 begins like this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are then illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And in verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God desires this of us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that God is the one, when he loves us, he chastens us, he chastises us, he rebukes us because he loves us. And he calls everyone, everywhere to repent. So no matter what the attitude, no matter what the problem, no matter what the issue, God is calling for you and I and everyone listening to this message today to evaluate our relationship to God and our relationship to our fellow man. And he's calling for us to repent. This agape doesn't seek for vindication. It doesn't seek for vengeance. It doesn't seek for punishment or annihilation, but for forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's seeking for the good of others. It's seeking for their highest good. And it means treating others as God would treat them. But that does not mean allowing them to go unchecked so that they could do whatever they like. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 51, we have some instruction here that I think is important for our message today. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51, it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We're too quick to want to burn people up when they disagree with us, when they do something to discourage us or to hurt us, when they say something that offends us, when they do something that we don't agree with. We're too easy, too quick to be just like James and John and want to call down fire from God out of heaven and burn them up and get them out of the way. And Jesus says that we don't know what kind of spirit is really living in us when we want that. It is not the spirit of God, but of the devil. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God loves us. And because of that, he corrects us. He forgives us. He reconciles us to him through Jesus Christ. There are two great commandments that Jesus was confronted with when asked by a scribe. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40, we see the story here in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The first commandment that Jesus talked about was a summary of the first four. All of our love and affection and attention to God. That's what the first four commandments concern. And then Jesus went on to summarize the last six, which is our relationship to our fellow man around us. You find this first commandment summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then when it is talking about loving our neighbor as ourselves, you find that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God is calling for us to love him supremely and to love others as he loves us. You know, if we read 1 Corinthians 13 daily, I believe it is going to change our life. It's going to change our relationships with other people. And I believe that that needs to start in our homes, carry over into our relationships at work, and into our church, and into society. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, and it does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endureth all things. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Agape. And how we love God and how we love others. Jesus himself gave a supreme example of love where he died for us because he followed his father's will. He obeyed his father. And I know that's a word that sometimes is really offensive to some people, obedience. And many people take this and they transition this word obedience and they transition that into working out your own salvation. It talks about, they take obedience and make it an issue of works and legalism. Listen, you follow the theme of obedience from Genesis to Revelation, you see a consistent theme. God is calling for us to obey him. That is not legalism. That is our love, this agape love that we have for God and showing it to him by how we obey him. We demonstrate our love to him by obeying him. And Jesus himself said in the New Testament, in John chapter 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me. Obedience is important. And many people don't want to hear about that today. Years ago, when I was pretty new in my ministry, I remember visiting a lady, and as I was visiting this woman who I had been doing Bible studies with, she had this cat, and she said to me that her cat, who was named Tutu, had run away. And I came back a couple weeks later to do a Bible study with her, and she told me that Tutu had come back. She walked out into the garage, and she looked up. She heard this cat meowing, and here's Tutu standing on a rafter up in the garage. And she said, Tutu, you come down out of there. Where you been anyway? And then she told me this. She said, that cat was not pretty to look at. But I loved him because he loved me. And you know, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 53, 2, that Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not pretty to look at, but I love him because he first loved me. What about you? You see, and it is only through the love of God in our hearts that we can love others. And that love has to be instilled there by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can manufacture on our own. It is not natural for us. God loves us. And it says in 1 John 4:19 that he loved us first. And we need to accept God's love and live. Live with that love and peace and joy that God plans for every one of us. We need to love him, and we need to love others. God's love is what constrains us to do the will of God and to obey him. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that it is the love of God that constrained him to be obedient to God. And Jeremiah the prophet said it in Jeremiah 31, 3, that God loves us eternally. His love never changes based on your behavior or mine. He loves us unconditionally. And Jesus, he has made this promise to each one of us. I close with this thought with you today in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, reading from verse 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. Praise God.